Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, First Class, April 24th, 2022, Romans.
All right. Happy birthday to Randy. Randy is our song leader, and he is known all over the Western United States as Hole-in-One Randy. And he finally turned 39, and we're happy he's going to be here for a long time, long after I'm not here. See? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this morning is a demonstration of who and what you are. And we thank you, sir, that all that we have and all that we are is by your amazing grace. We thank you for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying the paragraph, Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And in that paragraph, the Apostle Paul is teaching that justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, apart from ritual works such as circumcision. In the time of Paul, the Judaizers were teaching that you had to be circumcised to be saved. That was Acts 15:1. So Paul answers the question, is the ritual of circumcision necessary for salvation? He answers the question, can you have salvation without being circumcised? If circumcision has anything to do with salvation, then salvation is by works and not by grace. And we know from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This also applies to the ritual of water baptism. If water baptism has anything to do with salvation, then salvation is by works and not by grace. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being baptized, water baptism. I have been baptized, Debbie's been baptized. But Pastor Breckel at Bethany Bible Church up in Pullman, Washington, he taught. He had several weeks that he just went over in great detail that water baptism was not necessary for salvation. But it taught some wonderful principles of identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that was beautifully taught in water baptism. But water baptism is not necessary for salvation. At the moment you place your faith in Christ, you're all baptized by God the Holy Spirit into union with Christ. So you've all been baptized at the moment of faith in Christ. Spirit baptism. Water baptism can teach some very wonderful doctrines, retroactive and current positional truth in Christ, but it's not necessary for salvation. So in Old Testament times, Jews were circumcised and Gentiles were not circumcised. They were uncircumcised. So Paul also asked the question, was salvation a Jewish monopoly in Old Testament times? The Judaizers had distorted the ritual of circumcision into a false gospel. A false gospel of salvation by works. You had to be circumcised to be saved. And today we have legalists teaching that you have to be baptized to be saved. Both of them are wrong. And that's why Romans 4, 9 to 12 is such an important passage. Let's look at the corrected translation, Romans 4, starting at verse 9. Is this blessing then for the circumcision, the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcision, the Gentiles? Indeed, we repeatedly proclaim as teaching that his faith in Christ, Abraham's faith in Christ, was credited to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was in a state of having been circumcised, or the state of uncircumcision? Well, absolutely not in the state of circumcision, but in the state of uncircumcision. Verse 11. In fact, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness by means of faith in Christ that he had in the state of being uncircumcised, so that he, Abraham, might be a father or a pattern, a prototype of all the ones who believe in Christ in a state of being uncircumcised for the purpose that righteousness might be imputed to them. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to the ones who are not only of the circumcision, the Jews, but the ones who also follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while in a state of being uncircumcised as a Gentile. So, first of all, when it says in verse 12 that Abraham is the father of circumcision, it means Abraham is the father of the Jewish race. Abraham is the father of circumcision to all his circumcised descendants, the Jews. But secondly, Abraham is the father of circumcision to all Jews who, like Abraham, receive God's imputed righteousness by means of faith in Jesus Christ. They stand, so to speak, in the footprints of Abraham, when like him they believe in Christ and are justified by faith and not by works. So Abraham has a double fatherhood here. Two prototypes, He is a physical prototype of all those who are literally circumcised, all Jews, and he is a spiritual prototype of all the circumcised, all Jews, who are justified by faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul often appealed to the case of Abraham when urging his Jewish hearers to be justified by faith in Christ. To be the physical descendant of Abraham only means no salvation at all. To be the spiritual descendant of Abraham, justification by faith in Christ, means eternal salvation. So in that first phrase there in verse 12, and the father of circumcision has two, Abraham makes up two prototypes, a physical prototype and a spiritual prototype. Category one, the physical prototype. Abraham is the father of the Jewish race. The circumcision of Abraham at the age of 99 was a semeion, a miracle, because Gentile Abraham at the age of 99 became a new racial species, the first Jew in human history. And all Jews are descendants of Father Abraham. Abraham is the physical prototype of all those who are literally circumcised, all Jews. However, if you are only the physical descendant of Abraham, you have no salvation at all. Then, the title, the father, Abraham, refers to his spiritual prototype, category number two. But the ones who also follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while in the state of being uncircumcised as a Gentile. So Abraham is the father of the Jewish race, his physical prototype, and he is the father or spiritual prototype for eternal salvation and for spiritual maturity. So once again, verse 12 says, and the father of circumcision, to the ones who are not only of the circumcision, the Jews, physical prototype, but, now the spiritual prototype, but also the ones who follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while in a state of being uncircumcised. All right, we finished that paragraph. Let's pull it together. One, Abraham is the father of the Jewish race, and every Orthodox Jew will proudly tell you that. And they always talk about Father Abraham. And by the way, Abraham, one of the greatest believers of all time. Abraham was one of the greatest believers, not just in the Old Testament time, of all time. And the Jews are still being blessed by association with Abraham as a spiritually mature believer. So first of all, Abraham is the father of the Jewish race. Two, the circumcision of Abraham at the age of 99. He was circumcised at the age of 99. He was a Gentile all the way up to that time he was circumcised. He didn't become a Jew until he was circumcised. So the circumcision of Abraham at the age of 99 was a semeion, a miracle. That's when Gentile Abraham became a new racial species, a Jew. The first Jew in all of human history was Abraham at the age of 99. But he was a spiritually mature believer. He had been a believer for a long time, at least 25 years. He believed in Christ as a Gentile. Three, Abraham is the physical prototype of the Jewish race. But our verse 12, presents two prototypes. He is not only the physical prototype of the Jewish race, but point four, Abraham is also the spiritual prototype, the pattern for eternal salvation. Abraham is also the spiritual prototype. He is the pattern for eternal salvation. Five, Abraham is the pattern for justification by faith in Jesus Christ. He is the pattern for justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Six, Abraham's faith in Christ for eternal salvation took place while he was a Gentile, at least 25 years before he was circumcised. So Abraham's faith in Christ for eternal salvation took place while he was a Gentile, at least 25 years before he was circumcised. Seven, Abraham also sets the pattern for spiritual maturity. For after his salvation, sometime around the age of 75, from 75 to 99, about 25 years, Abraham advanced spiritually and reached spiritual maturity at the age of 99. And the sign that he reached spiritual maturity was his circumcision. He grew up in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God and the Word of God was more important to him than anything else in his life. And he consistently and faithfully grew up in the Word of God and reached spiritual maturity. Eight, Abraham, therefore, sets two patterns as a Gentile. He sets two patterns as a Gentile. First of all, a pattern for salvation. Faith in Christ, Genesis 15:6. Abraham sets two patterns as a Gentile. First of all, pattern for salvation, faith in Christ, Genesis 15:6. And secondly, pattern for spiritual maturity, his growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Maximum, consistent, and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine in his heart. Genesis chapter 17. Now, it was a little different for Abraham than it is for us. We have the completed canon of Scripture. He didn't have a completed canon of Scripture. But there was a lot of ways for communication of doctrine at that time, and he got the Word of God communicated to him, and he learned it, and he believed it. Nine. So Abraham was the pattern for salvation and for spiritual maturity before the canon of Scripture existed. Abraham was the pattern for salvation and spiritual maturity before the canon of Scripture existed. Ten. There was no Old Testament in the time of Abraham. There was no Old Testament in the time of Abraham. He got the Word of God in a lot of various ways, directly from the Lord. The Lord communicated with him. He got it from angels. He got it from a lot of different sources, but God communicated to him and visions and dreams and all of these things communicating Bible doctrine, which he learned and he believed. But there was no Old Testament canon of Scripture in the time of Abraham. 11. Abraham is the pattern for salvation and spiritual maturity for the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's the pattern for salvation and spiritual maturity for the Old Testament and the New Testament. Abraham was saved as a Gentile. And he advanced to spiritual maturity as a Gentile. Abraham the Gentile became a Jew after he attained spiritual maturity and was circumcised. Abraham the Gentile became a Jew after he attained spiritual maturity and was circumcised. Therefore, Abraham is the pattern for both Jews and Gentiles. He is the prototype for salvation, faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And he is the prototype for spiritual maturity, his consistent and faithful metabolization of the absolute truth communicated to him, the Word of God. So again, verse 12, and the father of circumcision to the ones who are not only of the circumcision, the Jews, that's the physical prototype, but also we have the spiritual prototype, but also to the ones who follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while in a state of being uncircumcised as a Gentile. One, justification only occurs at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. Two, at the moment of faith in Christ, God gives to the believer his righteousness. The righteousness from God. Romans 3:22. He gives, imputes to the one who believes in Christ his righteousness. Three, then the justice of God declares the new believer to be righteous. That's what justification means. God declares you to be righteous. He gives you his righteousness, and then he declares you to be righteous. Four, the possession of God's imputed righteousness by faith in Christ establishes a grace pipeline. A grace pipeline with the justice of God on one end and the imputed righteousness of God in the believer on the other end. And down that grace pipeline comes all divine blessings from God to the believer. The possession of God's imputed righteousness by faith in Christ establishes a grace pipeline with the justice of God on one end and the imputed righteousness of God in the believer on the other end. And down that grace pipeline comes all other divine blessings from God. Five, when the believer advances to spiritual maturity, today in the church age, that's accomplished by living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Living the spiritual life by the power of the filling of the Spirit. We're commanded, keep on being filled or empowered by the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. You will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. So the spiritual skill, number one, you live the spiritual life by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. Spiritual skill, number two, the teaching ministry of the Spirit, communicating to you the grace and truth of the Word of God, and you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you advance to spiritual maturity. And as we have been studying and learning in the great book of 1 John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and John is the apostle of virtue love. Nobody, no communicator of the Word of God ever defines and explains the ultimate objective of the spiritual life better than the Apostle John. The ultimate objective is to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And virtue love is made up of three parts: personal love for God the Father. That has to be there first. That's the motivational virtue. Personal love for God the Father then motivates impersonal love for all. Impersonal love for all. And then the third, personal love for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes himself at home in your heart. You're occupied with Christ. You share the happiness of God. That's the ultimate objective for each one of you, to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. In our dispensation of church age, that's accomplished by living the spiritual life that God has given to us. And this spiritual life was first, the very first time it was given to the Lord Jesus Christ in his true humanity, and then passed on to the royal family of God in the church age, to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. So when the believer advances to spiritual maturity, for us, living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, then the justice of God sends down that grace pipeline from justice to imputed righteousness, greater grace blessing, James 4:6, greater grace blessing for time, and then parlayed into greater grace blessing for all eternity, awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And those greater grace blessings awarded to the winner believer at the judgment seat of Christ glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't glorify you. They don't glorify me. They glorify Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Why are we here? Why are we here? We're here to glorify God. And you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. You will advance to spiritual maturity. You have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You will glorify God while you're here in time and receive fantastic greater grace blessings in time. But not only that, you will glorify God forever and ever and ever when these greater grace blessings are awarded to you at the judgment seat of Christ. The crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the order of the morning star, all of these fantastic crowns and rewards given to the winner believer that glorify God. They don't glorify us. They glorify God forever and ever. All right. We made it to verse 13. Yeah. I better slow down. A little bit too fast here. Verse 13. In the Greek, verse 13 begins, "For not through the law." Ugar dia namu. This is the postpositive conjunction gar, plus the objective negative u, plus the prepositional phrase dia, plus the genitive singular of namas. We have this. Let me get over here. You have to bear with me. My knees are still not functioning. I'm not quite ready to run the high hurdles yet. Spiritual hurdles, I'm right in there. Spiritual hurdles, I'm running those every single day. But won't be running the high hurdles for a while, or the marathon. And if y'all, that'd be good for. I was training for the Las Vegas Marathon. I wanted to run a marathon. Shows you how brain damaged I am. But I wanted to do that. And I did a lot of research on it, and I learned that if 6 days a week, I wanted to run at an 8 minute mile pace, 8 minute mile. If you could run 6 miles at an 8 minute mile pace and do that for a couple of months, you could break, four hours. If I broke 3 hours, I'd have been dead. 4 hours. I wanted to break 4 hours. And so I was running every day, 6 miles, 8 minute mile pace. I ran the half marathon. Las Vegas had a half marathon. I ran the half marathon. I beat the 8 minute mile pace for 13 miles, ran 13 miles, beat the 8 minute mile pace, and I was just, I said, I'm ready. I'm going to run this marathon. I'm going to break 4 hours, accomplish. And I'm talking to the people that were putting this on. I said, now, what day is the marathon going to be? They said, it will be on Sunday. Sunday? Why in the hell would you have a race on Sunday? We're supposed to go to church. I'm a pastor. I can't run a marathon on Sunday. Why don't you have it on Friday? Why don't you have it on Saturday? I mean, if I ran it on Saturday, they have to carry me in on a stretcher, but I'd be there anyway. No, we have it on Sunday. And so I didn't run the marathon. The closest I got was a half marathon. But I did run the 8 minute mile pace for 13 miles. Marathon's 26 miles and, I don't know, 385 yards, something like that. So if you want to run, Travis, he'll probably run it. Not. Gar. This is the illative use of gar, and the illative use of gar introduces a cause or a reason. And then we have with it the objective negative oo. Looks like that in the Greek and in the English. Oo. And oo slams the door. For absolutely not is how you translate that. And then the preposition dia plus the genitive singular of namas denotes efficient cause. Dia plus the genitive. D-I-A. Dia plus the genitive. It means by means of. For absolutely not by means of the law. Namas law. For absolutely not by means of the law. For absolutely not through the law. Next in the Greek we have the promise to Abraham. Or to his seed. This is the nominative singular of Epangelia with a definite article, plus the dative singular of Avraam with a definite article, plus the disjunctive particle Eta with the dative singular of Sperma with the definite article, and the genitive singular of Autos. Epangelia. That's E-P-A, two gammas together. You're the first one, you pronounce it like an N-G-E-L-I-A. Epangelia. One, in classical Greek, epangelia means announcement. The Bible wasn't written in classical Greek. It was written in Koine Greek. Koine means the common. It's the language of the common man. Two, in the New Testament Greek, it means promise. Epangelia means promise. Three, in Romans 4:13, our verse, it refers to God's special promise to Abraham. God's special promise to Abraham. Four, this is a reference to the unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant. So epongalia is a reference to the unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. 5. In Romans 4:13, it refers to a specific part of the Abrahamic covenant. A specific part of the Abrahamic covenant. The dative singular of the proper noun Avraham, with the definite article, this is the dative of indirect object. And the indirect object expresses the one in whose interest and benefit something is given. The Abrahamic covenant was an unconditional covenant given by God for the interest and benefit of Abraham. And then we have the disjunctive particle, eta. That's long E, eta. Eta is translated or, and it introduces the second beneficiary of the Abrahamic covenant. First beneficiary, Abraham. Second beneficiary, Abraham's seed. The dative singular sperma with the definite article plus the genitive singular of autos. The intensive pronoun autos in Koine Greek, very seldom is it used as an intensive pronoun. In classical Greek, it was always used as an intensive pronoun, but not in Koine Greek. Most of the time in Koine Greek, it's the third person personal pronoun. So, and that's very common in the Bible. His seed, then, is the seed of Abraham. And the word sperma looks like this in the Greek. S-P-E-R-M-A. Seed, translated seed. All right, a couple of things about this. One, literally, it referred to the seeds of plants. It referred to the seeds of plants. Two, it also literally was used for male seed or semen. Third, it is used in the Bible figuratively for descendants, children, posterity. Descendants, children, posterity. The phrase, the seed of Abraham, point four, the phrase, the seed of Abraham, is used three ways in the Word of God. So there's the phrase, the seed of Abraham. It's used three ways in the Word of God. First of all, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the phrase, the seed of Abraham, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, but the Lord Jesus Christ is called the seed of Abraham. In Genesis 22:15 to 18 and Galatians 3:16. Let's turn over to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. This is a great passage. This is Abraham is a spiritually mature believer. And as a spiritually mature believer, he was tested, and this was a very, very serious and intense test. The test was God told him to take his son, Isaac, and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Now this would never be given by God until you have reached spiritual maturity. And you have virtue love in your heart. You have maximum love for God the Father. You're occupied with Jesus Christ. And when God gave Abraham the order to go up to Mount Moriah and offer his son Isaac, he didn't argue. He didn't say, "But sir, this is my son Isaac." He didn't argue at all. And he believed in his heart, if God wants me to do that, he will resuscitate him and we will come back. We'll go up there together and we will come back together. I might sacrifice him, but the Lord will resuscitate him and we'll come back. And he had absolute confidence. And so he told his wife, "We're going up to Mount Moriah. The Lord instructed us to go up." And they did. And on the way, Isaac said to Jehu, "Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" Abraham said, "The Lord will provide." And they got up there. And he tied his son. His son's a teenager. Tied his son down. And he picked up a knife to sacrifice his son. And God said, "Stop." This was a test. Now God knew the answer already. This was a test to communicate to you and me how a spiritually mature believer operates and thinks. His number one love is love for God. He has absolute, total confidence in God. The winner believer has absolute confidence in God and in the Word of God. And God knew that. This wasn't so that God could learn something. He already knew the answer. This is so that you and I could learn something. Genesis 22, the start of verse 15. The angel of the Lord. And who's the angel of the Lord? Jesus Christ. Called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord," the tetragrammaton. This is the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? Jesus Christ. "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Now turn over to Galatians 3:16. Galatians 3:16. "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say, "and to seeds," plural, as referring to many, but rather to one. "And to your seed," that is, Christ. This is, I think you all get that. It's not very deep, it's pretty dogmatic. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:16, Genesis 22:15-18. The line of Christ runs through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not through Ishmael. However, the seed in Romans 4:13 does not refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the ways seed is used, the seed of Abraham is used in the Scriptures. There's two other ways the seed of Abraham is used in the Scriptures. But you see, I set you up. You got to come back for the second class to find out what those are. So we'll take a break. See you in a few with part 2.